Jeffrey, praying, open us up here.
Dear God, thank you for everything. We have a good day. Everything worked out very, very well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That's all one word, in Jesus' name.
I'm not yet done. I'm not quite done with that right.
On a break, remind me to show you what's here.
Our first topic this morning is balance and perspective. Balance and perspective.
That's a good one for today.
So our objectives for this particular lesson are to present a clear understanding of what perspective is, to help you understand the importance of a biblical perspective, to address the issue of balance, I hate that word, just so you know, and to help students see what it takes to maintain balance from a biblical perspective.
What is it about again?
Balance and perspective.
I remember perspective.
And then finally to impart the keys to avoid extremism and doctrinal distractions.
Extremism, then.
So those are our goals. Let's see if we get them done.
Can you repeat that?
Balance and perspective is a big thing for right now.
Perspective. There we go. I couldn't spell that word right. I didn't know why.
What is perspective?
The way we see things.
That's it. That's how we see things. Every one of us, doesn't matter who we are, we all see things through filters. And the filters that we see things through have several different categories. Some of it is life experience. Some of it is our family dynamics. Some of it is our church dynamics. But the fact of the matter is that all of us have a perspective on things that's based on what's on the inside of us. You ever have two people who hear the same conversation and come away with completely different understanding of
yes.
what was said?
Yep.
If you're in a family that, or
that
you said something, and the person who heard you say it took offense, and you're still trying to figure out why.
Yes.
Oh, all the time.
We're ignorant, right?
Or somebody said something and you took offense. And they're looking at you like, what did I say? It's all about perspective. I heard something different than they said, or vice versa. And it's a matter of my perspective is coloring the thing that I hear. Everything that we do with that in mind brings us back to the fact that we need to make sure that our perspective is seen through the filter of the Scriptures. In our relationship with Jesus Christ. Biblical perspective changes everything, not because it changes what happens, but it changes the way that we process what happens. That is really what perspective is all about. Balance, on the other hand, is one of those things that anytime I hear the word said, I'm always very careful to listen a little more. Because usually when somebody says something needs to be more balanced, what they're saying is somebody needs to compromise. Balance is all a matter of perspective. Because what some people think is balanced, other people think is mediocre. I'm only extreme to those who don't agree with me. Does that make sense? Yeah. These people who think that things should all be wine and roses, everything should just be smooth and easy, really have a strange perspective when it comes to life. And to think that balance will somehow happen because we all get along is not understanding that there are absolutes. And in light of those absolutes, there is no compromise. So as we dig into it, let's understand that true balance is measured against the standard of the Word. For us, that is our only standard. Without the biblical reference, everything is subjective. Right? Now, when I talk about balance, if you think about balance, think about the old scales, the old-time scales where the reference weight is on one side, and whatever is being measured is on the other. If we're going to talk about balance, that's the proper way to think about balance. Balance is measuring against a standard. When we equal the standard, we're in balance. When we don't equal the standard, we are either too light or too heavy. We're extreme to one side or the other. So we want to make sure that we measure everything to the standard of the word. Balance and perspective in modern society is the way that the modern society talks about it, is not a concept that's found in Scripture. We don't find it anywhere. So if I was going to give you a reference scripture for this particular thing, I can't. If I'm going by it based on what the world says. But when we're thinking about it in terms of the way God deals with things, is there a scripture that you can think of that tells us we should have God's perspective on things?
We're supposed to be in unity with Him. Like the... I'll be back to you.
We're supposed to conform to His likeness.
There you go.
Okay.
Romans 12, too.
The mind of Christ.
We're to have the mind of Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay. How does that happen?
The Word.
Okay. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that we are to be transformed. Not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the renewing of our mind comes from getting into the Word and finding out what the Word says about things. Let the Word change the way that we see things, change our perspective. Okay? There's nothing in there that sounds like balance to me, if you're thinking about the way the world says it. But if we're thinking about it the way the balance actually is, measured against the standard, we're bringing all of our thoughts back. Romans tells us that to be transformed in our mind. Corinthians tells us to take every thought captive. So we're going to bring that perspective to everything and force ourselves to think biblical. Okay? We're going to force ourselves. Think biblical. That's one of those things that really warps people.
I don't want to force myself to do anything.
But you have to.
Yeah.
Okay?
Crucify the flesh.
If you take a walk through the woods, you'll see trees that have various shapes and directions, because there's absolutely nothing in the woods to cause those trees to grow straight and tall. Some of them are bent over, some of them are twisted, some of them, you have to wonder what happened to cause them to look the way that they do. But there is one thing that causes them to grow in a particular direction all of the time, and that's the sun. They're always drawn to the sun. The sun becomes their frame of reference. And no matter what kind of tree it is, no matter what else is going on, they're pulled toward the sun, pulled toward the light. So in our perspective of things, we should always be pulled toward the light. There may be things that come along that twist us a little bit or get us a little bit out of whack, but we should always be pulled back toward the sun. Okay? Any questions so far?
Did you make that analogy up on the spot? Because that was a good analogy.
I just spent the day in the woods yesterday, so.
You know, some of the most beautiful things I've ever seen are bonsai trees. And they don't grow that way without being forced
right
in that position. They wire them, they do all sorts of stuff. But they're beautiful. The outcome is extremely beautiful. People think that's cruel. But it is not, because the outcome is what the artist wanted to see. And God wants to do the same with us.
He does that with oysters.
And adding on to your perspective, man, uh-huh. Back before I had Jeff, I worked at Denny's. I was a manager. And one of our classes, and this is the worldly thinking, is the customer's perspective is their reality.
Right.
So I know what you're saying. Like, without putting the word into it, everybody's reality then is what they seem to be right. And the Bible talks about that. They'll
well,
do what's right.
If everyone is right in their own eyes, we have chaos. Uh-huh. Because in its extreme, everybody's selfishness then drives everything, and they are the god of their world, and therefore it's a mess. And that's what our current political climate is really pushing. And so it's important for us to understand that when we look at Romans 12:2, this thing about not being conformed is a big deal. Because the world is constantly in flux. They don't have a frame of reference that they're coming back to. And so therefore, society changes based on the appetites and power struggles of mankind. But we don't change, which makes us extreme unless society happens to agree with us at the time. So, you know, it's really important.
And it's no different than with our own children, because they strive in structure. Even though they push against it, they do better in a structured environment. And that's what God's providing for us, a structured environment in which we're safer and we can grow.
But the world sees it as being narrow-minded, like, oh, we can't be free to think this way or this way, you know. But really, it's freeing to have that structure.
Yeah. Because if not, okay, we're a bunch of two-year-olds running around with adult options.
And just by the way you just said that, makes it sound like being narrow-minded is a bad thing. But if you're right, then being narrow-minded is the only way to be. Mm-hmm. Sure.
And yet we still have such trouble admitting we're wrong.
Well, I'm never wrong on purpose. And if I thought I was wrong, I'd change my mind.
The book of Judges is a record of hundreds of years. And at the end of each section, like with Samson and so forth, and the people did that which was right in their own eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And that took them away from focus on God, and then there had to be more judgment.
Right. So in let's come back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, because that really is the driving force of our perspective. Okay. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, anybody know from memory?
By the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen. All right. Good job.
Yeah. I should have known that's what that scripture
was.
I did not.
I was busy writing this driving force.
Okay. So here we are. We're talking about the fact that there is pressure to conform, and there is a command not to. Okay? And it tells us how. It's why the transformation comes from the Word working in us. And what is it that the Word is changing?
Heart.
Our heart. Okay? Why is that so important?
Because that's where everything comes from.
Okay?
Out of the abundance.
That's where your perspective is.
Okay?
Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart.
Okay.
Proverbs. Something.
So
it was in a movie.
For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander.
Well, that doesn't sound good. What about the rest of it?
Is there more to it, is what he's asking?
They make a man unclean.
That's on the negative side.
The heart is deceitful above all things.
Okay.
Yeah.
The heart, without God, will take you down.
Yes.
Okay. And we see that all around us. How can someone be so depraved as to sexually abuse a two-year-old? I mean, think about that.
No. I won't think about it. I can't.
And here we are saying it doesn't have to be that way. And here's the other side of it saying, well, that's the way they were made. That's just their bent.
That's not how they were made. That's how they choose to be.
Wait, that we are born into sin, so they need to choose to change. That's the difference. It doesn't matter what you're born into. We're all born into sin. We have to choose to change at some point.
Okay.
And it's the options there to do that.
And yet, at the same time, we can't change us.
No, God has to.
Okay, God has to do the work. And he does it with his word. Mm-hmm. Okay, and he does it by changing our heart. Because without changing the heart, there is no change. We can discipline ourselves into a particular pattern of behavior. And man proves that all the time. I mean, the military is a prime example. But the fact of the matter is, without a change of heart, the instant that forced change goes away, people go right back to what they used to be. So it requires then that there be a heart change. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Okay. So if we can change the way people think by changing their heart, then we can change the perspective that they operate in. Changing a man's heart, changing the way that he thinks, requires a work of the Holy Ghost. Okay. Requires a work of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the only one who can do this. And individually, what can we do to give him freer sway, if I can put it that way?
Be submissive to him.
Okay, and what's that mean?
Allowing him to guide us in the ways we should change and work with him instead of against him when he
shows
us
that. So we're cooperating. Mm-hmm. Okay, whatever he's doing in us, we cooperate. We let him give us a new perspective. What's a paradigm shift?
Oh, I should know this.
Yes, you should. That's why I looked at you, because I'm you and Daddy thing.
I don't remember what a paradigm is, though.
You don't?
180-degree change.
Well, it doesn't have to be 180 degrees. It can be anything. But when a paradigm shifts, what we're doing is changing our frame of reference. Okay. So whatever it is that we reference to has changed. If I'm tooling down the road and I realize I'm in the westbound lanes and I'm going eastbound.
You got a problem.
Okay. So somewhere I messed up. I made a mistake. And I need to change where I'm at in order to be on track. What changed, first of all, was my understanding of where I was. What changes, secondly, then, is where I get to go where I'm going. If I'm out on the water, I don't have lane markers and road signs and those kind of things. So how in the world can I possibly navigate to where I want to go? Well, I have to have some means of determining, first of all, where I'm at and where that is in relation to where I'm going. If I happen to be headed to a particular place and I reckon by my navigation that I'm headed in the wrong direction, I have to make a paradigm shift. I have to change my point of reference to bring my heading over to where it needs to be in order to get where I'm going. Okay. So it's when we talk about a paradigm shift, it can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. The fact of the matter is we want it to be a good thing. We want to change the way that we think about things so that we get where we're going. Okay. When we talk about a change in our paradigm or our change in perspective, then there's going to have to be a change in our perception. Okay. When we talk about salvation, people have to come to the realization that I'm actually going to hell. If they don't have that perception to start with, we can't ever get them to the place where they need to understand what it takes to get to heaven. Okay? Same thing when we're talking about healing, we're talking about prosperity, we're talking about peace, whatever we're talking about, people have to understand where they are in relation to the goal in order to make a change of direction toward the goal. Our perspective has to be shaped and referenced to the will and the Word of God. Now, is there any difference between the will of God and the Word of God?
No.
Yes.
We have one dissenting vote.
Because he can have, the will of God can go beyond what is in the Word.
But will it ever conflict with the Word?
No.
Okay. So we don't really have a dissenting vote, we just have clarification. God will not give you scripture that says, buy this truck.
Right.
There are certain things that you have to discern the will of God in the immediate circumstance, because there is no word for it. But there is relationship that deals with that. Okay. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. This is one of those that we quote all the time and we know. But it really is what we're talking about, is the perspective that we need to have in order to have a biblical perspective. Proverbs 3.
Lean not on your own understanding.
Go on.
In all your ways,
well, it starts
acknowledge
with,
him and he
trust
will
in the Lord.
Make.
Starts with trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then goes on and says, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Okay.
That sounds like a good deal.
Sounds like
Pastor,
a good deal.
I think you found the perfect scripture for what you're talking about.
I think the Holy Spirit.
Why is this so important?
Well, because you're always being the enemy. We live in the world. We're always being pulled in other directions. And so you have to make a determination.
Right, conscious choice.
Yeah. Okay.
It changes your perspective.
Well, the change in perspective comes from making that choice. Okay.
And
I choose.
Tells you everything you need to know.
Right. But it starts in the beginning with trust in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Okay. And when we're talking about perspective, perspective is based on what you can see, correct?
Yes.
Can you see it all?
No.
Who can?
God.
Okay. God is all knowing. He sees everything, beginning to end. He's already in the future. And that warps our mind, but the fact of the matter is, that's why he can give us absolute wisdom for every situation. He's already there. He's not having to think about what might happen. He's already there. And so here we are trying to make decisions about our future, retirement and houses and land and all these things. He's already got it. And though we can't see it, he can see it. And so we trust in the Lord who deals in the realm of the unseen, and by faith then we deal in the realm of the unseen, and our whole perspective on things changes because all of a sudden we're not worried about what we can see. We're following the path of the one who can see all. His will, his plan, his purpose will get us to the place where we have the best blessings. And as we look at that, then we can say with the psalmist, I delight to do your will. Okay? Why is it a delight to do the will of God?
It's the best way.
Why?
It's what you just said. He sees out there. He knows everything. And he knows what will be the best for you.
Okay. And what is God known for?
His love and kindness.
Okay. Well, let's just take one at a time. His love. Okay. So if he's a God of love, then the path that he's taking us on will always be marked by love. Okay, so everywhere that we go. And we love our children. Do we, in our love for our children, do we ever discipline them?
Yes.
Okay. In our love for our children, what is our goal for our discipline?
To correct them.
And to keep them safe.
Safety.
To teach them.
Teaching. And ultimately, their increase, right?
Mm-hmm.
Our goal is that they will not lose out by being dunderheads. And
I'll say it, stupid and horrible people.
Right. Okay. That they won't be unattractive to the people around them by being brats. And you know, I don't know if you've noticed, but there are some good-looking people who are no fun to be around.
It makes them ugly.
There are some ugly people out there that are on the covers of magazines and mm-hmm. everything else. We need to understand that if we'll follow God's path, even when it looks like things are not best for us, he's got our best in mind. That shapes our perspective. We trust in the Lord knowing that he's the good giver of good and perfect gifts. Right? So if he is the good giver of good and perfect gifts, then what's ahead of us is?
Good and perfect gifts.
Okay.
I have a question. I guess it applies to, I'm not pretty sure it applies, but, okay, so, like, you talked about, like, our temporal and material things, like needing a home,
mm-hmm.
a car, and how our careers and things like that. So is it better to pray in such a way that you say, okay, God, I trust you, and then just let him have things unfold, and then if we have peace about it, we'll kind of keep seeing it? Or do we have to, like, apply faith and say, okay, Lord, I'm praying for this? It's, you know, and then you don't know whether you're praying what he has in mind.
Yes.
About that kind of stuff.
It's both, actually, because as we're in prayer and we get direction, then we have something to attach our faith to. Because the direction that we get in prayer is a word from God. And so we can attach faith to that because he's given us direction.
So you trust him and let him give you a word.
Right.
And then you pray in faith for that.
Right. Okay. And it may be about a specific vehicle, property, house, whatever.
Yeah, that kind of stuff.
Or it may just be a general direction.
Or there may be a bell that goes off.
Right.
In your spirit.
But whether he gives you something specific or whether it's something general, we still have to be in faith. And so we're trusting him. Okay. But knowing that he has our good in mind. We just stay in faith because we don't always see what's coming. But he does.
Jim's ask, seek, and knock, he always liked that one because he says, like, say if it's a job or a car or a house, you ask God for it, but then you have to actually start looking and pursuing, and then you knock, and when the door opens, it's the right one, and when it slams shut, it's not, like, kind of thing. So there is an action at some point.
Well,
like, you do need
to
look.
Here's something that, we're a little off, but it's not really. We're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking. Keep in mind that there are some people who do everything based on open doors, and doors can open by someone other than God.
That is true.
Sometimes there are doors that are closed and locked, but he gave you the key.
But that's where
that's confusing.
That's where it comes to faith and walking in the Spirit, though, right?
That's it. This is all about relationship. This is all about our relationship with him. And if he gives you a particular direction, and he tells you a specific thing, and it looks like it's impossible, okay, the door's not open. There's absolutely no opportunity to do what he told you to do. He's given you the key. But you have to apply faith to see that door opened.
And just because it's opened, like you said, like if you're walking with the Spirit, that uneasiness can come in you and say, yeah, that door's open, but it might not be the
door. Right, exactly.
Like you still have to listen.
Yeah. Because I've known a situation, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cut it. I know a situation where it's kind of both ways. I know somebody who had, kind of like we talk about a dream or vision, a pretty big one. And like you said, the door closed. It seemed like it was halfway open. Maybe it wasn't even all the way closed, but just not working out for it to go that way. But then also there's something else going on where it's just like things are falling into place, people will say. You know, do this and then this and then it just seems like a, you know, it's just working out. So I've seen both ways, and it's like, okay, which, you know.
But sometimes.
That person didn't get
that one
first thing that seemed impossible.
Well, but that
to this point yet.
That's the thing. It may come right back around, and the next thing well, now the door's open.
Yeah,
because everything was being set up. I love it. God sets us up.
This person that I'm thinking of is getting much older. And it's kind of like one of those situations, if it doesn't happen soon, it's not in our family. But if it doesn't happen soon, you know, like, I mean, I don't know how many years, but in normal years, you know, it doesn't look like it's working out to this point, you know, that for that first thing. So that is.
Yes,
just
but then we come back to the Bible.
Yeah. God's not.
And you have you have Moses.
Not until he was 80, leaving the Israelites out.
Caleb.
That's true. And I know there's been missionaries.
Caleb's 85.
Abraham's
100 years old before it finally, and it's impossible as far as the world says.
Joshua,
so we have, over and over again, we have these people.
And then there's David, who
are examples.
The next generation.
Right. And so it's important for us to understand that as long as we're staying after God, as long as we're going after God, and we know we're on the right track with God, the rest of that is up to him. But in the meantime, we should see the blessing. We should see the increase. We should see the fulfillment of his promises to us on a daily basis.
And one more question with that. Back to the big thing that didn't happen yet, you know, that you would need a lot of faith for. Can we do things wrong, though, to miss that?
Well, David's a prime example.
God
speaks to David to build the temple and then says, you messed up. You don't get to do this.
So there are things in life you can do
to
miss that big, needs lots of faith opportunity. You were going to do it, but you've done something, and now it's maybe not
disqualified.
Yeah.
And Paul talks about that. He says, I don't want to be in the place. where I've preached this to everybody else and then been disqualified from it myself. So, and that, again, comes back to perspective, because we don't think about, you know, you hear people say all the time, well, if it's God's will, it'll happen. No, that's not biblical.
That's just not a valid statement.
You know, too, with the age, that's a worldly perspective, because the world wants you to believe, and it comes from Satan, that when you get older, you're no good anymore. But in the Bible, if you look, it was the older people who did a lot of things and trained the younger people. So, like, God can take someone even the last month of their life and do something astronomical in it if they're willing to let him. Like, so you can't never give up. Like, he'll give you the strength to do what's there.
When we talk about perspective, think about this. The world seems to be bent on this concept of unity. We all have to be in unity. Everybody has to be in unity. Okay.
And that's very against the Bible, because we disrupt
unity. It's not. Yeah. That's right. He wants us to be in unity, but that unity has to be based on what?
God.
Okay. Yeah. We have to be in agreement with Him. In the upper room, they came into unity when they came into agreement with the will of God. Okay. And it says they spoke as one voice. Okay. If they spoke as one voice, then they had one heart. They thought one way. Mm-hmm. So unity is not a bad thing, but the way that the world wants unity and the way that God does unity are two completely different things.
Well, the world says, let's all agree that we can think and live whatever way we want to and agree that that's okay. That's never going to work.
Right.
Yeah, because you're always going to trample on each other what you think is the right thing. I told Dylan and them the other week, we talked about husband and wives and different things, because some of them like to get married. I said, you're a godly man, you're right here, and you want to find a godly woman that's right here, who really loves God and wants a relationship. And you both start like this, and as you go closer to God, basically it's bringing you closer together. And that's what you mean, like you need that thing at the end, and that's how you come closer in mind. But when the world has all these different ideas, everybody's going up there, it has to be one place.
And how could you deny me what I want if you really love me? It's the way the world does things, right?
Yeah.
And yet the biblical perspective says if you really love someone, you lay down your life for them. You give up in order for them. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you become the servant. And so the perspective on everything gets skewed by the flesh. We don't need the devil, just so you know. We could screw this whole thing up all by ourselves. Okay? So when we think about perspective, think about the world's perspective on materialism. Get. The more you got, the better off you are, the more successful you're measured to be. Okay? God's perspective is?
Can all you get, and then sit on your can.
And God defines prosperity as what?
A spiritual.
Okay.
It says prosper even as we're still prosperous.
Which means?
As you prosper and get to know Him, then you're going to prosper in life.
Okay.
Our goal is to be in the likeness of Christ.
That's right. Did Jesus want for anything?
No.
No. And if He had a need?
He asked.
And?
He got it.
He got it. Okay. So, why should we expect it to be different?
We shouldn't.
Okay. According to the world, logic and reason are the key to everything.
I don't want to be Mr. Spock.
Is it true?
There is some truth to it, though.
Okay.
It's not totally true, because logically speaking, if God says if you do this, He'll do this. So we are taking that with faith, but also logically. He's done this before. He will do this again.
But to the world, we're illogical. Because we're operating in the realm of the unseen, which is what faith does, correct?
Yeah.
So that's not logical. You can't make decisions based on things you can't see.
Oh, I already went after the decision was made. I see what you're saying now.
I was going to say their logic has a basic flaw in it, that they don't believe that exists.
Well, that's the logic of the world is based solely on what you can see.
Yeah.
Okay? We operate based on what you can't see. Faith is based on the unseen.
But he gave us this, too.
Well, that's true, but just having this doesn't help when you're...
Yeah, because you still have to believe that it's different than any other book out there.
Yeah.
But we're not to throw away logic and reason, but no. We're not to raise it above this.
Right.
As long as our logic...
Our logic has to come back to be referenced to this.
Yeah.
Reference to our relationship with God. Again, we're talking about perspective. It's how you see things. If we see things from God's perspective, and try and get this image, okay? I always like watching TV shows where they have the, you know, the perspective of whoever it is that's experiencing. If you're sitting in their seat and you can see what they see, it changes your understanding of why they do what they do. So let's sit in God's seat and see what He sees. We're seated at the right hand of God with Christ in the heavenlies. How should that change our perspective?
Whoa.
Dramatically.
Because if He sees everything, we're seeing things from His perspective.
Okay.
Plus He made everything. He knows how everything will work. So why not see His perspective?
How does He see the devil?
Not defeated.
How do we see the devil?
Depends on what day. I'll be honest, depends on what day it is for a lot of people, though, true?
Well, sure.
Yeah.
Depends on how intense the battle is. Mm-hmm. But if you're in the perspective of seeing the whole battlefield, not just the little spot you're in,
then He should be nothing to you.
Okay? Then you know about all the other forces that are there to reinforce, there to support, there to overwhelm the enemy. It doesn't make the battle less intense where you're at, but it does change the fact that you're not worried about losing.
Like Elisha, and the hordes around that the servant did.
And he's not even rattled. I mean, he's sleeping in. You know, the servant is panicked, and he's going, "Settle down, boy, settle down." Because his perspective is supernatural. His perspective is biblical. And he says, "Hey, there's more with us than there is with them. Relax." Right?
Greater is He who is in me than He who is in the world.
Mm-hmm. When we look at the world's way of doing things, they say you got to be in control. You got to be the top dog. You got to be the one who is calling the shots. What do we say?
Hi, God.
We are too. Humble ourselves and to look at others' interests above our own.
Oh.
Okay. Put yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Mm-hmm.
From the world's perspective, they're saying, so what you're saying is you need to be a doormat.
That's what the world's saying.
Okay. Is it accurate?
No, it is not.
Why not?
God doesn't walk on us, He leads us.
Or a sheep.
There's a difference between being walked on and having nothing to do about it, which is what a doormat does, and choosing to serve people, which may at times look like a doormat, but it's out of love and it's out of choice.
Okay. Jesus says, somebody smites you on one cheek,
turn the other.
That's a choice. Yeah. Doormats don't have any choice. They are forced into their position. We choose to humble ourselves. We choose to serve. We choose it. And it's all because of our perspective. I'm not looking to people for my reward. I'm not looking to people for my promotion. I'm not looking to people to determine my outcome. That is all in the hands of God. Trust in the Lord. Yeah.
Why? They just can't understand. It's like, why would you choose that? They just can't understand.
Well, here's the question then. How do we get that perspective? How do we get God's perspective on all of this?
By learning, studying the Word.
Draw nigh to God and He will
apply
draw nigh to you.
Word.
Draw nigh to God and He'll draw near to you.
And that's really important, especially when we're talking about perspective, logic, reason, because if we only have logic and reason, even if it is according to the word, but it's not equal to our relationship, then we know about him, but the goal, like eternal life, is all about knowing him.
Okay.
So we've got to have that balance of knowledge, okay. Logic.
And so here's where the balance part comes back in. Okay. Balance is what? Measuring
against
the standard of reference. Okay, so we're measuring everything against the known will of God, against the Word of God that we have, because the Word is the revealed will of God. And when we talk about this is, if we're going to avoid extremism, here's what we have to really address this. It's not simply a case of, well, I know what the Word says. You know what? David Koresh claimed to be leading based on what the Bible said. Sun Myung Moon claimed to be leading people based on what the Word said. Jim Jones. You know, we can look at one extremist after another that claims to be following the Bible. But if you read the Bible cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, or as my pastor used to say, Genesis to Maps, get it all. You get the whole perspective. Then your frame of reference will be correct. Because God doesn't say one thing in Genesis and something different in Proverbs and something different in the prophets and something different in the Gospels and something different. It's the same. And when you really can study and see that the message is the same. The message of the Gospel in Genesis is the message of the Gospel in Psalms. Is the message of the Gospel in the Gospels, is the message of the Gospel in Revelation. It's the same Gospel all the way through. And he is faithful to do what he says. He says in Malachi chapter 3, I am the Lord, I change not. And he's not saying, you know, I'm rigid and I don't ever change. He's saying, hey, I'm faithful. I'm consistent. What I said in the beginning is what I'm going to say at the end. It's not going to change. I'm not going to get in the middle of this and change my mind.
That's why there's so much error in the church. You have people bringing their own perspective on what they're reading in the Bible and making decisions and interpretations based on their own filters.
Mm-hmm.
And then they create a whole doctrine out of that.
So we need to bring it back to God's perspective. And if we snuggle up to God, draw near to God, and snuggle up to God, it changes us. Isaiah chapter 6 is one of the most famous passages that people love to preach because it's so graphic in its depiction. But when you look in Isaiah chapter 6, we see that Isaiah comes into the presence of God. You know, it's the year that King Uzziah died. And he comes in and says, and I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And when you look at that perspective, we see that he gets, first of all, a new perspective on himself. Because the first thing that he does is go, man, am I messed up. Not only am I messed up, everybody around me is messed up. None of us is getting this right. And he confesses his sin. Not his alone, but his and the people that he's living with. And what does God do? Forgives the sin. Because 1 John 1:9 is true in Isaiah, even though it hasn't been written yet. Okay? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The truth we see in the New Testament was true in the Old Testament. The grace we see in the New Testament was grace in the Old Testament. There is no change. You know, when we start talking about dispensations, we're inviting an unbalanced perspective. Because dispensation says, well, in the Old Testament, God dealt with people this way. Grace applied from the beginning. It was grace that got Noah on the ark.
But there are seasons.
There are things that we can see, seasons of emphasis, where revelation is coming. And you see it in your own life. Revelation changes as you go on in life. You get a new revelation, different things. But the truth is the truth is the truth. And if God did it in the New Testament, then he did it in the Old Testament. If God was doing it for us on the cross, then he was doing it with Adam in the garden.
Well, there is a place where he says, and now I will do a new thing.
New to us.
Right, well, yeah. I mean, there are seasons,
right.
And there are, he does introduce new things as we go along in the history of...
All right, his hands will fall off. You acknowledge him a little while ago, but he didn't get in quick enough.
I do believe that there was one big change in how he dealt with people whenever Jesus died on the cross. Because then he was able to give, to forgive, to free, or...
But the truth is, that goes all the way back to the garden. Yeah. Where he says, I'm going to send a redeemer. And we talk about this in terms of perspective. In the Old Testament, they were looking at the cross in the future. We're looking at the cross in the past. They were looking forward in faith. We're looking back in faith. But it's the same cross. It's the same salvation.
They were looking for what was going to happen, and we are looking back at what happened.
Right.
Well, and it happened before Genesis, because he was the lamb slain
from the foundation of the world. Exactly.
But it basically just changed how our relationships are, though.
Well, it's just a matter of perspective.
Okay.
Okay. If I'm on my way to New York City, my perspective involves anticipation until I get there. After I've made the trip to New York City, my perspective involves memories as I'm talking about that trip. It's all about perspective.
But I meant like how in the Old Testament, for example, how God did judge more harshly.
He didn't. If he judged more harshly, then he's not fair.
It just seems that way.
It seems that way.
Well, but there was a time when he wasn't judging sin. And then when he gave the law, then he was judging sin.
And then he got forgiveness.
Look where he put a mark on Cain so that he wouldn't be killed. He wasn't judging sin then.
Well, was he not judging?
His judgment was different.
No, his judgment's the same.
His punishment.
It's like, ah! So, what is judgment? Judgment says right and wrong.
Yes.
Okay. Did he judge Cain wrong?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. And what we see in the mark is a sentence that goes with the judgment. Okay. There's a decree that goes with the judgment.
What did you say?
He didn't. Judgment is just the discernment of right and wrong.
Thank you.
When we look at that perspective, the perspective that we're looking at says God dealt with people differently. But why did he deal with people the way that he did? It was to bring revelation to the entirety of what he was doing. And we look at Cain, is that grace?
Yeah.
Well, yes, of course it is.
Yeah.
Because
he could have died and killed him.
He could have killed him.
But grace, that doesn't come till the New Testament, right?
No, it still was. I think, can I make a statement?
Yeah.
What really changed is the revelation.
Okay.
Because after Jesus died on the cross, there was a whole new revelation of what they were looking forward to and what it actually meant. Whereas, like in the Old Testament, through the covenant and everything, that was pointing towards the cross and revealing why we needed the cross and what it was for. And but then after it happened, Jesus is revealed, the will of God is revealed. Not that it wasn't in the Old Testament, but to us, it was revealed in a way that we could plainly see it.
Well, and then we come into the issuance of the law. What has changed that the law comes into play?
It was
a chosen people.
What was right and wrong.
It was the establishment of a model people. Okay, he is taking the nation of Israel. He's establishing them. He's giving them the governmental structure and saying, "This is the way that this is supposed to operate." Does it seem that things are more harsh? It does, but he's establishing the
what we should
his righteousness
in a nation.
Yeah.
Okay. So with that in mind, we would say, well, things must be harder, but then let's back up and talk about grace again. Has grace changed?
No.
If grace had not been there, would there be a David?
No.
No. So were they the ideal? Yeah. Like how we're learning the ideal? Like that's what he was trying to make them be.
Right.
And how we're learning the ideal and what we're pressing towards, but we're not quite there yet.
Right.
So in the Old Testament, he was trying to make them be the ideal for other people to look at and draw, but they didn't.
So that we have a demonstration of the reference in order to measure against for our perspective. This is how it's supposed to operate. And with Israel, we see that he deals with Israel over and over again. And when they go after God, things are good. When they don't go after God, things are a mess. Okay.
And another thing the world would look at, like it would be harsh, is, you know, when they had to go into an area that God told them to, like, take, and they had to conquer it, you know, the massive killing they had to do, that sounds horrible to us today. But really, that could be a spiritual lesson for us.
Purging.
That we, yeah, should purge out every bit of evil. You know, like doing it with real people and real armies then is kind of what we need to do in the spirit.
Yeah, and any time they even kept a little bit, it totally ruined everything.
Yeah.
Well, so great with us too. The greatest purge was the flood.
But I mean, to show how he wanted to purge it completely,
but,
you know, shows
now,
how we need to.
Let's come back to our balance and perspective here. That sure sounds extreme.
The world would think, oh, that's terrible.
But isn't the importance of our soul a cause to be extreme?
I'm just saying the world looks at this and says, this is extreme. How can you commit genocide and be holy?
See, a lot of people have problems
with
that.
Well, first of all, I'm not committing genocide, so God did not tell me to, so I'm cool on that. But I know what you're saying, like in the Old Testament, totally annihilating.
When he says, if it breathes, kill it.
Yeah.
Don't leave anything.
He wanted to destroy the very seed of Eden.
Okay. And he's doing something intentional. And again, it comes back to perspective.
But I can be the one.
What is it that we cannot see that he's working against?
The sin.
Because the world would just say, well, how is that love?
The sin that was in the world was so enormous that he had to destroy everything but Noah and his family in order to start over. That's
okay.
What he said.
Yeah.
But then, not necessarily what changed, but why in the New Testament, after the death of Jesus, why is it that no one in the New Testament that follows God with all their heart kills anyone?
Well, we're not there yet. You get into the book of Revelation, that's not quite the way it is.
It's just on hold for a season.
Well, keep in mind, okay, when we're looking at the Old Testament, we're looking at 4,000 years. In 4,000 years, the death and destruction that is the focus of a lot of these scriptures is scattered over 4,000 years. That's not nearly as dramatic anymore.
Yeah.
When you condense that timeline, it makes it look more dramatic. But the reality is, it's not. When we look at the leaving Egypt and possessing the land of promise, how long did that take?
40 years.
40 years. And how many conflicts go on in that 40 years? You know, if you think about this, two or three wars in 40 years is not a big deal, even in our current setting.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
Okay. 400 years in Egypt. Think about that. 400 years being dominated by another culture. How do you overcome that?
God.
You know, all of this needs to be put in the perspective of real life. Bring it back to real. And sometimes it's good to just sit down and do a timeline and show, wait a minute, you spread this out and it changes things. You spread this out, and all of a sudden, you get a different perspective on things. You do the timeline from creation to the flood, and you realize Noah had face-to-face contact with Methuselah, who had face-to-face contact with Adam.
With Enoch.
With Adam.
Yeah. Up again.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, Enoch was Methuselah's father, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he named him Methuselah because it means until he dies, and that's when the flood took place.
Mm-hmm.
The day after Methuselah died.
Yeah, you do that timeline. It's pretty interesting to watch as you can see that cutoff and the people who are listed cutoff.
Imagine how much longer people lived. He
I don't know.
But
the fact of the matter is, think about this. How many of you interact with your grandparents?
She's right there.
Okay. When you interact with your grandparents, you get their perspective on life impacting you. And I don't know about you, but I used to love to just sit and listen to them tell stories. My grandfather was in the CCC camp down outside Cumberland. To listen to him talk about that experience gives me a personal contact with that point in history.
What is the CCC camp?
Civilian Conservation Corps. It was part of what they did to counter the effects of the Great Depression. And so he's in this camp, and he's telling stories about what it was like to be in this camp and the things that went on. And when I'm reading about that in my history book in school at the time, all of a sudden these stories are flooding in.
It becomes personal.
It's a personal thing to me. So here you are, and you know, you're getting the history of creation, and all of a sudden you're talking to someone who was there, or someone who is in personal contact with someone who was there. It changes the perspective of how you see things.
And God's not personal for all of history.
Yes.
So basically, they would have heard what Adam's favorite animal was, and the cool things like that, all the way down to how he actually felt when he was separated.
Imagine Adam's story about the day that Eve came on the scene.
She was a hot mama.
Just think about how different that story is, hearing it directly from him.
And like how it was to actually be before sin was in the world, and that kind of relationship with God, and explaining to them why they don't have what he had.
Why he doesn't have what he had.
And how it feels to not have that compared to what it was.
Yeah.
Because he's the only person, like him and Eve are the only ones that really
ever knew
got
it.
That.
So, again, this is all about balance and perspective. We balance based on measuring to our reference. But everything we do impacts our perspective. How can you maintain a biblical perspective? By maintaining biblical balance. How do you keep from being extreme? By maintaining reference to the biblical standard.
In other words, you've got to keep putting lots and lots and lots and lots of this in.
There are two things that you need. You need to be in the presence of God, and you need His Word to be in you. In the presence of God, we think about it this way, okay? If you want to hear someone's heart, what do you have to do?
Ask them.
You have to be in relationship with them. You have to listen to them. Intimately.
No, I mean, literally, their physical heart. You want to hear it. What do you have to do?
Oh, put your head up against their chest. Yeah. That was an easy question because we were going too deep. You should have warned us.
Okay.
Or you use the stethoscope.
You want to hear their heart. You've got to be in
close proximity.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Like John, when he leaned on...
Yes.
And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we want to hear the heart of God, we've got to be in close proximity. We've got to get in and lean in. We've got to put our ear to His heart. Right?
What was the number two thing you said?
You've got to get His Word in you. Okay? And His Word is the expression of His heart. So really, it's the same thing all over again. But by memorizing the Word, we give ourselves the ability to reference that standard at any time. We don't have to worry about whether or not I have my Bible or whether I can get my app going. It's in there. I may not know, and I used to really worry about chapter and verse, you know, because I hung out with navigators, and navigators were all big on memorization, and they, you know, they'd give you a chapter and verse, and you had to be able to give the scripture back. And then I was reading in Hebrews, and the writer of Hebrews says, "And somewhere it's written." And I went, "Yes."
Somewhere it's written. Well, I mean, as long as you know the gist.
Well, that's
even if you know the right book, you can still find it relatively quickly.
Even if I don't know what book, what chapter, what verse, if I've got the message, he can work.
You can live by the message, and you can memorize the whole Bible if you don't live with it. Live by it, it doesn't help.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, if we don't apply the word that we've got, what difference does it make? It's just one more book in the library. So, questions, comments?
I was just thinking here, Sunday, you stopped the verse short in Psalm 34, because verse 11 says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the worship of the Lord."
Yeah.
Fear, he says fear here, but it's the worship of
right.
the Lord. And that just culminates for everything.
Questions, comments?